Too often we bank on the material in this world. The Lord tells us that's not the way. That's not the way indeed. As he closes out that passage in Luke where Brother Joe was at, I believe he begins to talk about what our treasure is. And Lord willing, we'll probably circle back to that as well this morning in the thoughts that are on our mind. And as you pray for the Lord's blessing, I was expecting Brother Joe to preach a while longer. I'll be honest with you. He said that amen pretty fast this morning. So pray for the Lord's blessing. This morning, upon our hearts, I'd like to go back to the Beatitudes and pray that it's of the Lord we consider one further than we have in the past. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, we read this. Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Taken in isolation, if we were just to say that phrase, and I'd kind of be curious what everybody's reaction is to it. Does that give you hope? I believe it's there to give us hope if we understand it correctly. Does that give us some reservations where we say, wait, am I pure in heart? Am I? I think that that's an important consideration as we look at this passage. It causes a lot of introspection, a lot of thinking within. I believe it's meant to. But ultimately, this passage is given to God's children to give us an assurance of our great hope. An assurance of our great hope. Remember, as we're looking through these Beatitudes, that these aren't conditional statements, that Jesus isn't saying, if you do this, then this shall happen. He's saying, you have a character residing within you, and when we act according with that character, that there are blessings that come because of that. But here he adds to this list, and really I think a lot of these that we've considered in the past, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, blessed are the merciful. Then he comes and he says, blessed are the pure in heart. I think that this encompasses many of those that have come before. And I just ask you, you know, in your life, do you choose to be hungry or do you choose to be thirsty, or is that just something that happens? That's just something that happens. We plan ahead for the church meetings when they happen after church because we need a little food in order to go into church meeting because there's no food right away. Y'all understand what I'm saying, right? We just get hungry because that's our nature. And so we hunger and thirst after righteousness because we're God's children. We have the principle of desiring to be merciful because we're God's children. And we have this principle at work in our life of the pure in heart, I believe, because we are God's born again children, and that comes from God. But we, as we look at this passage, we realize that there's some problems we got to deal with. And do y'all realize that salvation is a heart issue? That it's not just a intellect issue. It's not just a certain amount of knowledge we need to acquire, and then we can, you know, get right with God and follow the path and know that the ABCs of what we need to do to get right with God. But that there's something fundamentally wrong with our nature as fallen man. That is a heart issue. That is an issue that we cannot address. That is a serious issue. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says this. He says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know, sometimes we stop that quotation right there, but there's an answer to it. He says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. Even I give. You see, the Lord, it's given in the positive in the example of Samuel. But when he goes to select David as the next king, he says, don't look on the outward appearance. But the Lord looks upon the what? Upon the heart. You know, sometimes I hear Jeremiah 17:9 applied to us today. And while we still have that fallen nature within us, I believe that's talking about human nature devoid of the interaction with God. Right? Without the grace of God, there we are. Right? The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? You say, if we can just go to natural man and we can just teach them the ABCs of what they need to know about God and that the world was created, and we can show them all the evidence, then they'll be convinced. Do you realize that people believe in other ideas than creation, not because they're better ideas, but simply because they're alternative ideas? It's not so much a mind issue as it is a heart issue. It's in two psalms, Psalms 14 and 53. The psalmists say, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." You see, that's not just an intellectual problem, but that's a heart problem. That the fool says, there is no God. Y'all, that isn't logical. It really isn't. They find a watch on the seashore and say, oh, somebody must have made this. But they see the intricate design of our universe and say, oh, it just happened by chance. Yeah. Is that logic? Yeah. Is that peak logic at work? No. But it shows a heart issue. It shows an inclination against God. You see, man by nature isn't looking for God. I forget where I heard this reference, but it was a humorous reference. He says, man by nature is the mouse and God's the cat. We're not looking for God. We're trying to run away from him. There's a heart issue at work. Now, let's go to Proverbs as we consider this heart issue. Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20. And I'm going to read several verses here. And I believe they all connect. Sometimes Proverbs just seems like they're single shots and they don't connect. I believe there's some connection, some follow through here. He says in verse 5, Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. The just man walketh in his integrity, his children are blessed after him. A king that sitteth in the throne of judgment scattereth away all evil with his eyes. Listen to this question that the psalmist asks. Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? Boy, that's a question. Who this morning can say, I've solved my heart problem? I've made my heart clean. I'm pure from my sin. Even Paul the Apostle in Romans 7 says that when I do good, evil is still present with me. I don't think Paul would say, hey, I've solved it. I figured it out. No, the wise path is to ask that question. Who can really answer that? That they've solved that heart problem. That they've made their heart clean and pure from sin. Verse 10 says, diverse weights and diverse measures, both of them are alike an abomination to the Lord. And then he says, even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. You say, how do we know that's what manifests in the heart? Manifests on the outside, but the Lord looks upon the heart. And then verse 12, I think still applies to the context of what we're looking at. He says, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them. Amen. Do you see the continuity there? That he's saying that there's no way for us to solve our heart problem, but God is able to open our ears. And God is able to open our eyes to see, to hear, to know spiritual things. God can solve our heart problem. Aren't you thankful for that? That we serve a God that is able to solve that problem in our life. You know, we often look upon our religion with the Lord so superficially. And you know, I believe he's addressing that within the Sermon on the Mount in several ways. God is not a superficial God, though. As I already quoted from Samuel, he looks upon the heart. But also consider passages like Matthew chapter 23 and verse 26. So you see, there were religious elite in the day, and they looked spiffy. They looked really good on the outside. And he calls them whited sepulchers in one place, but they're full of dead bones, right? In this passage in Matthew 23, verse 26, he says, thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first thou which is within the cup and platter, that and then the outside may be clean also. You know, they were doing their dishes. Can you imagine doing your dishes, but you only clean the outside? Are you going to use those dishes? But that's the picture of what they were doing with their life. And so it seems... It's a lot easier just to say, hey, I'm going to clean up so I look good on the outside. But where does the Lord look? He looks upon our heart. Do we believe in a God who's able to change hearts? I do. Above anything else, I'm just going to read to you Ezekiel chapter 36 just to be reminded that your God is able. Your God is able to change hearts. Verse 25, he says, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart of your flesh, and I will give you I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanliness, and I will call for the corn, and will increase and lay no famine upon you." Do we believe that God is able to change the heart of man? In fact, I believe he's able to cleanse the heart of man. I believe it's called the washing of regeneration for a reason. That when God quickens us and makes us alive, that there's a washing that occurs. And there's a washing of regeneration. A cleansing that no man can do, but that God alone can perform. And God alone is able to perform. And so he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart." But remember Proverbs where it says, who can figure this out? Who can purify his heart himself? Because the answer isn't with man. The answer is with God. He's the only one that is able to purify our hearts. And as we consider this then, when we think about the practical, and this is very practical and I believe in our lives and should be, that we ought to strive to serve the Lord not just from an outward appearance, but from our very heart. Remember, as we've looked through the Sermon on the Mount, we've made mention several times that they had taken the laws of God and just applied them to the outside, right? Just applied them to, I'm not going to kill anybody. But God takes it and says, don't be angry without a cause in your heart. Well, I'm not going to commit adultery. And he says, well, don't commit adultery in your heart by looking upon someone. And he applies it to the heart, not just something superficial. And then we consider, as we go through the Sermon on the Mount, I thought Joe would spend more time on this, but maybe we'll look at it just a little bit. In chapter 6, verse 19, he says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rot dust corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." And he says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." You know, that's an interesting phrase. He doesn't say where your heart is, there will your treasure be also, but where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. As Joe preached to us this morning about storing up in heaven and having treasure and towards God, right? We value that first. We seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And he says, there our heart will be also. Do you realize that that's a way that we can direct and control our emotions, direct and control our heart, that heart being that inner mental frame that we have in life, that it would be a single and a steady aim, a pure heart towards God. I don't know about yours, but mine feels directed in a whole bunch of ways sometimes. And yet here he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart." Thinking about this, I was made to think about the Apostle Paul. What did the Apostle Paul experience on the road to Damascus? Quite a bit of heart change, right? What was he after? What was his desire before? He was yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the church and against the Lord's people. Who can change somebody like that? The one who met the Apostle Paul changed his heart. He first asked a question. He said, "Lord," but he said, "Who art thou?" And Jesus said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." And then what were the words of the Apostle Paul? "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Is that a pure heart? Is that a directed heart? Of, "Lord, what would thou have me to do? You see, the promise that's tied to this is very intriguing, and it happens, must do a little bit from where Brother Tyler's at in 1 John 3 in a moment. But it's intriguing what's tied to it. He says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Now, I believe that, and we'll get there, to the wonderful eternal promise that everybody who has been regenerated and quickened and born again and without the loss of one, they will all see their Savior in glory. Amen. That's the ultimate fulfillment of this promise. But do you know that there has been a desire to see God throughout Scripture? A desire to see God throughout Scripture. One interesting individual who had that desire is a man named Moses. For whatever reason, I keep circling back to Moses for a lot of examples in my messages. I'm trying not to reuse sermons, brother, but he just keeps coming up. But Moses didn't start out wanting to see God. Kind of interesting. Do you remember the burning bush? And he comes close to the burning bush, and that's in Exodus chapter 3. And it says that Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. I can actually identify with that. Amen. I'm afraid to stand before his presence. You know, that's when the Lord instructions, take off your shoes because this is holy ground. He's the thrice holy God, and I'm going to stand before his presence. Isaiah had the same struggle. Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." To stand before the Lord's presence in my sinful condition is too much to think upon. Then I love the passage that follows that. He says, "Then flew one of the seraphims to me, and having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongues from off the altar, he laid it upon my mouth and said, 'Lo, thou hast touched my lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged.'" You see, the problem with the heart that man can't solve, God can solve in an instant. But Moses started out his path saying, "I don't want to see you," and he's hiding his face from him. And fast forward just a few years and a little bit of history. Right, the Lord blesses Moses to lead the nation of Israel out of Egypt. The Lord is communing with Moses upon the mount. And in Exodus chapter 33, he asks something different. You see, more time with God. And I want to make this point, and I'll try not to go to another passage that's been on my mind, but I want to make this point. Moses wasn't content in knowing and seeing God's works. Moses wasn't content in knowing and seeing what the Lord has done. And we love the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, do we not? We rejoice in it. I mean, a salvation far greater than that which Moses accomplished was accomplished by Jesus in saving his people without the loss of one. But Moses still wasn't content with seeing that great salvation and experiencing it. He still wanted to see God. You see, because the more we know about what God has done for us, the more we want to see of him. The more we want to know of him. And he says in Exodus chapter 33, Moses now beseeches the Lord, and he says, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show my mercy on whom I will show my mercy." And he said, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, when my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, and my face thou shalt not be seen." And so while he doesn't get to see the face of God, he is placed in the cleft of the rock and be able to see the afterglow, if you will, of God's glory. And you know who that cleft of the rock is. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Because apart from him, no man can see God and live. But the account of Moses is also interesting Because as Moses is going on from this mountain, he makes this phrase that I think is precious and worthy of our consideration. But he says that if the Lord doesn't go with us, he doesn't want to go, to put it in my vernacular. This is Exodus chapter 33 and verse 14. A little bit before this, he says, my presence shall go with thee and give thee rest. And Moses said to God, and he said, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Do you know, when we make decisions in life and we pray to the Lord and we truly are seeking to do his will, one of the thoughts upon our heart is that if the Lord wouldn't go with us in the direction we want to go, we do not want to go there. Because his presence with us means everything. Means everything. When Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, those that strive to live according to this principle of solely just desiring to do the will of God. And are we going to make mistakes? And are we going to make blunders? And are we not going to walk perfectly through this life? You better believe it, because we're sinful human beings and we struggle. But when we, in the core of our being, try to live that way, live by the nature that God has given us, in desiring to see him, in desiring to be pure in heart and do his will in our life, I believe he blesses us with his presence in guiding us and leading us through this time. Have you experienced that in your life? Well, Moses went from not wanting to see God to not wanting to be absent from his presence to desiring to see even more of him. And you know, when we get just a small glimpse of our Savior through the lattice work, what do you want? You want to see him face to face. We're told in Scripture that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and we desire to see him face to face. I'm just going to close with this verse. I almost closed without reading it. Brother Tyler would have liked that, because then I would have left all of it for him. But where he's preaching so wonderfully through 1 John 3, I just want to get probably two thoughts. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Doth not appear yet what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I love that thought. Right now, we don't see him as he is. We see through a glass darkly. But when we're done with the sin nature, when he puts that away, when he solves not just the heart problem, but the body problem, the flesh problem, and our sin is taken away from us completely, we'll see him as he is in his glory. And that's a surety for us. And then verse 3, listen to how it ties in that which is within the Beatitude. And every man that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself. I'm glad it didn't start there or stop there. Mm-hmm. Everyone who has this hope, they get their life straight, so it'll all work out. That's not what it says. Every man who has this hope purifieth himself, even as he is pure. God has already solved your heart problem if you're quickened and born again, but he has already solved your sin problem because you are his child and he paid for them upon the cross. We don't strive to see his face in order to gain, but because he has already given it to us. May God richly bless you is my prayer.